few years ago, when I had the chance to go to Israel, I bought one coin while I was there. It's this coin right here. It is also the coin that you see on the screen behind me right there. It gives you a little bit of a close-in view on that. So one coin that I bought, and this coin dates from the time of Jesus. And it is in very good condition for this kind of coin, meaning that this coin is 2,000 or so years old. And not only that, this particular kind of coin is the most famous and perhaps the most recognizable of all the coins in the Bible. And these coins, you can find them at different places in Israel. They are sold to tourists who visit Israel. And tourists visit Israel at a rate of 3.6 million a year. And those 3.6 million tourists spend literally billions of dollars on items to take home, driving up the prices of all the merchandise in Israel. Everything's very expensive over there, but especially things that are connected to the Bible. Now, with all of that information, how much do you think this particular coin is worth? I paid the equivalent of $5 American for this coin. And most of that went toward this little plastic case that it comes in. 2,000 years later, and the widow's mite still isn't worth anything. But what she gave and the example that she sets is priceless. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Beginning in verse 41, so grateful for the presence who are all with us this morning, especially to those who are visiting. I see a few visitors in our audience. Thank you for taking the time to be here. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule. There are other places you could have been. Some of you are in visiting, and you chose to be here this morning, and I appreciate that so much. And the other people who are here appreciate that very much as you encourage us. We'll be in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41 here in just a moment. This is just a few days before the death of Jesus, in the final week of his life. And he has been in the temple. He's had these conflicts and discussions or debates, really, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and with others. He has done a lot of things to try and teach his disciples here right at the end of his life to prepare them for what's coming. And no doubt, Jesus had sacrifice on his mind, the sacrifice that he was going to make in giving himself for not just these disciples, but for all who would come after them as well. And there in the temple, they're observing what's going on. They're seeing the people come in and give their money. And he sees a sacrifice that makes an impact to him in the course of this week, and one that should make an impact with us as well. Verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury for the temple. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a penny. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow." You can almost imagine them saying, "Who? Which one? What are you talking about?" "This poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Like the disciples, we can sometimes be enamored with great displays of wealth, with the physical, with the obvious, and certainly that was the attitude of his disciples. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 13, when one of them turns to him and says, "Teacher, see, what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus says, "You don't need to be concerned with all this. Not one stone will be left upon another," and that's coming, and coming soon. And we, like them, sometimes can become so enamored with beauty and amounts and physicality when Jesus sees much more. Jesus was teaching them a lesson on real sacrifice and service that goes beyond a dollar amount that you can put on something. One of my favorite quotes of this passage in Mark chapter 12 is from a biblical scholar named C.E. Doris. And he wrote of this account, "Few practice self-denial. Most givers give of their abundance, that is, what they can spare without feeling it. Among the large number who give, how few deny themselves of one comfort, even the least, that they may advance the kingdom of God." Now that sounds good, but we don't have to deny ourselves of much, do we? Let's be honest, we're very rich from a material standpoint. A few of the young couples got together last night and we were laughing about the use of counter space in the bathroom and its impact that it can have on your marriage, you know. How much counter space there is in there can lead to fights or it can lead to harmony. And whether it's really worth it, dirtying up the guest bathroom for everyone to have their own space. And I was thinking about this morning as I was brushing my teeth in the guest bathroom. And Adam Merritt was there as we were talking about this, and he kind of elbowed me and he said, "First world problems." He's exactly right, isn't he? But Doris, though an American, was writing during the height of the Great Depression when he wrote this. And that paints it in a different color, doesn't it? He, like the widow, knew what it was to be in want. He, like the widow, knew what it was to be in poverty. And he captures the essence of Jesus' teaching. Are we willing to deny ourselves of one comfort, even the least, that we might advance the kingdom of God? That we, as Christians, have to deny ourselves and give if we are going to advance the kingdom of God. That God has put us in this position to be His workers, to do His work in His wisdom and in His grace. And we are called to deny ourselves of what is selfish, of what is comfortable, of what is easy, for what is best for the kingdom of God and for His righteousness. So what do you give? I hope you, as the apostles should have been, and as Jesus obviously was, I hope you are inspired by the widow's example. And I have a very specific application in mind this morning. Though it's easy and obvious to make application to your financial giving and to mine, that's not really where I want to devote our focus. Obviously, I hope you give cheerfully, from the heart, and abundantly to support the work of the Lord here and around the world. I hope you are willing to give to the spiritual work that this congregation does, and that your giving doesn't stop there, that you give in this community, that you give to those who are in need, both those who are Christians and non-Christians. That is what we are called to do, and especially out of all our abundance, we are called to do that. But honestly, that's like preaching to the choir, because this is a giving group, full of giving Christians who give abundantly. From the young to the old, you are givers in this way, and I praise God and I thank you for being like that. No, that is not the real application I want to make this morning. Instead, I want to think about what we give in other ways, specifically what we are willing to give to bring others to Jesus, what we give of ourselves in evangelism. So what would you give to give someone the chance to know Jesus? What can you give to give someone the chance to know Jesus? Not in money, though certainly that can apply to this idea of evangelism, but what can you give in time, in talent, and in comfort? To ask the same question again, maybe in a slightly different way, will we deny ourselves of what is selfish, easy, and comfortable for what is best for the kingdom and what is best for those who are lost outside of the arms of Jesus? And so those three things are what I would like to consider this morning. And it begins with our time. Can you give your time to give someone the chance to know Jesus? For what are you redeeming your time as the days go by? Well, we know, of course, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us very explicitly that we need to be considering these things. Turn there, if you would, with me. Ephesians chapter 5. This is probably a passage with which you have some familiarity. Certainly those in our group have heard it from this pulpit a number of times. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That is, looking in all directions, that you are careful and aware of what's going on around you. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. He told us to walk as wise, but here's how you walk in wisdom, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, as we walk in wisdom, as we understand what the will of the Lord is, we make application to that. Okay, how am I spending my time walking, living in wisdom? Not as fools, but walking aware of what's going on around me. And certainly that should apply to our evangelism. The English Standard Version says, making the best use of your time. And that communicates something to us, but I really like the New King James, the Old King James that says redeeming the time from a practical standpoint. We have to redeem all sorts of things in our lives, and we always want the best bang for the buck, right? Anybody in here not want the best bang for their buck for the things they redeem? Of course we do, right? We want it to go as far as it can possibly go, whether it's financial or otherwise. Stephanie and I have a rewards credit card that's for a hotel chain. And along with that card, what we get every year is a free night to be redeemed at one of their properties. And so, just about every year, there is a resort in San Antonio. Here it is. You see something that might really interest me, kind of running back through these hills right here. But there's slides and pools and activities and games for the kids and crafts and all these sorts of things. And we can redeem that free night that we get every year at this hotel. And we don't have to pay for parking. We don't have to pay for the resort fee, all those sorts of things. It's a great redemption of what we get, right? Well, just about every year on our way to camp, we stop halfway in Memphis. And a lot of times we stay at this hotel by the same hotel brand. We pay for this one. We redeem our free night here. We all have a choice on how we redeem the things that we have. And we all want to make the most of those redemptions. But time and opportunity are different, in that we are forced to redeem them for something in an ongoing sort of way. There is no hoarding it up. There's no saving it for later. And we even describe this process in financial terms. We ask questions like, how do you spend your time? It is a limited commodity, so how do we spend it? How do we redeem it? And I've said so often, just ask Stephanie, I just don't have enough time. I don't have enough time for all the things that I want to do. And yet, every single one of us have the same number of seconds in a minute, minutes in an hour, hours in a day, days in a year. We are constantly cashing in all of those minutes for something. For what are we redeeming our time specifically in terms of evangelism? I've said often that the front line of evangelism is with our children. Can you give your time to give your children a chance to know Jesus, to truly know Jesus? You know, sometimes in our lives need to become sacred to us. We will deny ourselves of everything else for this time and the way that we spend it. It is first on our list of priorities. Maybe it is family time around the supper table talking about spiritual things. Some parents have mentioned that. That's something that's sacred to them. That's something that they do on a constant basis. Or personal prayer and Bible reading before bed, to do the daily Bible readings that we have as a congregation, to do those together as a family. We make time for so many things in our lives. And think about your time, again, in those financial terms. Imagine that your time, all of your minutes in a day, is a budget, and you're going to budget your time. Where do you begin your budget? You begin it with work? You begin it with sleep? Now, none of you begin it with sleep. I know that, right? Where do you begin your budget on how you're going to spend your time? May I suggest something? Just a suggestion. At the top of that budget, can you give budget 10 minutes? 10 minutes every day that are going to be spent reading and discussing the Bible with my family. You know what that leaves you? It leaves you 1,430 minutes a day for everything else. 10 minutes that can make a huge impact. We've worked hard in this curriculum, designing it in such a way, and please understand the way I intend this, designing it in such a way that it is not burdensome, that it is not discouraging, but it is something accomplishable. 10 minutes a day to invest in the spiritual well-being of our children. Certainly, we think about the assemblies of the saints. And you say, well, how does that apply to evangelism? In all sorts of ways. If we are going to be inviting people to the assemblies, we need to be here. But even more, it gives us strength and courage and information that we might go out and help others in regard to their faith. It is an investment that is going to bear fruit if we are willing to make it. And so 4 hours a week, we're going to be spending them assembling with the saints for study and worship. You know what that leaves a week? It leaves 164 hours for everything else. 4 hours to devote every week, to invest every week. Or, if you want to include those 10 minutes a day, 5 days a week for our Bible reading, 163 hours are left for everything else. Out of 168 hours budget, those 5 hours before anything else. Is that accomplishable? Is that doable? We have to set aside time for God that we will not neglect, that we will not miss, that we will not skip. Not just give Him whatever is left over. That's true of our financial budgets. It's true of our time as well. Because nothing will be left over if we go that route, certainly with our time. There will always be another game, another practice, another round of homework, another shift, another project, another night to get in bed earlier. But there is only one chance for us to go to heaven, and only one chance for us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So can you give that time toward this front line of evangelism? And then secondly, can you give the time to follow up on opportunities with those who are seeking? Can you give that kind of time? Can you give 5 minutes after services to go and to greet the visitors? Maybe I should apologize in advance for those who are visiting with us this morning. You may be bombarded, but that's okay. Can you give those 5 minutes? We're a friendly group. I believe that to be true. And yet this is something that we have to remind ourselves of because we love each other so much and we want to talk with each other that we need not neglect our visitors as well. Can you take the time to write a card or text a visitor whom you know or have met? Can you take the time to have that long email correspondence or phone call with someone who is struggling or searching spiritually? Time to go to lunch with that colleague who is curious about the faith. Time to invite those neighbors over for supper and invest in them as people, as souls, to host that Bible study, to encourage a brother or sister in their faith so that they can be in a position to help others also. Are you willing to give your time out of our abundance? Are we willing to give some of that to the Lord? Yes, we need to give our time, but I also ask, can you give your talent? Can you give your ability? God knows exactly what you are capable of in a way that I do not. He knows what I am capable of, even greater than I know myself. The world and the church is made up of different kinds of people, and that is by God's own design. And we each have different strengths and weaknesses, and yet together, if we are willing to invest, we become more than the sum of our parts. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, if you turn over there with me, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We see that there is a great persecution in the church. And from Jerusalem they are scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who stay in Jerusalem to preach. And in verse 4 it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went that they might preach. Preaching the word in Greek is that word evangelizing. That's what we mean when we say we're going to be involved in evangelism. We're involved in preaching the word of God or announcing the good news of the gospel to those who are willing to hear it. Everyone was preaching in whatever way that they could, wherever they were. And this is what good-hearted people do. They accept the message and then they want to share that message with others. We bear fruit. But we understand that not everyone bears the same amount of fruit. And that is not only okay, it is to be expected because that's what God said was going to happen. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. We're familiar probably with the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, as Jesus calls it, and the different kinds of soils where this sower sows his seed. And notice what he says, if you would, there, first in verse 8, as he tells the parable. He says, but others of this seed, fell on good ground and yielded a crop. We know that. But notice what he says next. Some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Here's my question. Which one was the good soil? That that bore a hundredfold, that that bore 60, or that that bore 30? They all were. They were all good soil. They just bore different amounts of fruit. And that was okay. Jesus, in his explanation in verse 23, says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Mark says, accepts it. Luke says, he holds it fast. This is it, man. This is what I've been looking for. This word of God. I hear it and I accept it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. All bear fruit, but they bear fruit in different amounts. Perhaps the passage that is even better known to us in terms of us producing different amounts based on our ability is Matthew chapter 25, just a few pages over in your Bible, Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus, in describing the judgment, gives four parables here, and one of them is the parable of the talents. Beginning in verse 14, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, each according to his own ability. And he comes back, and we remember how the story goes. He who had 5 gained 5 more. He who had 2 gained 2 more. He who had 1 buried his talent in the ground, and his master was displeased with his effort with what he was given. But we see that this master gave to each one according to his ability. And he judged each one according to his ability. God knows exactly how much ability you have because he is the one who gave it to you. That makes sense, right? I mean, if I give my daughter $5 to go to the concession stand, I know exactly how much she should come back with because I was the one who gave it. And so too, God has given us an amount of ability. And he has given us opportunities. And he knows exactly what we have been equipped with. And so the question is, are you using what it is he gave you? Okay, you say, absolutely. I'm holding on to that word. I want to do something. What is something I can do? Lots of things. But there is one specific thing that I want to emphasize this morning. We have redesigned our business cards for the congregation. These are simple. They fit in your pocket, or your purse, or your wallet. And what we have on the front is just the information for the congregation, times of services, address, phone number, and so forth. But what has really been redesigned is the back of this card. Well, the front's been redesigned to look prettier. But the back has been redesigned with some information. And it has presented by, where you can put your name, and then phone, where you can put your phone number. And it says, come worship with us if you are looking for a church built on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and his word. where there is joy, peace, and total forgiveness, where family takes on a deeper meaning with biblical answers for tough questions, and where your kids will study and learn the Bible. Now, those five things don't all just sound good. I believe all five things are true of this congregation. And if someone is looking for that, then that'll sound pretty good to them as well. But what's powerful about this is that this is something that every single one in here can do. That they can put their name and their phone number and hand this to someone else. And what I'm asking of you this morning is not for you to give out a certain number of cards, not for us to make tally marks saying, look at how many cards we have given out. What I am asking you to do is there are cards on the table in the foyer. I want everybody who is willing to take two cards this afternoon, write your name and your phone number, and then put this card, these two cards with you somewhere where you will have them with you, in your wallet, in your purse, whatever the case might be, so that when the opportunity arises to invite someone, you have a means to do it, a means that is non-threatening, a means that is really non-invasive, if we're going to be honest. And this is something that everyone can do. Now, some of you right now are thinking, yeah, I can do that. No problem. Give me 15 cards. I'll have them handed out this week, right? Others of you saying, all right, I'll put my name and my number. I'll put it in my purse. We'll see about handing it out. That's okay. Some of you have 10 talents for this kind of interaction with people, and you're going to be passing out these cards like passing out suckers at the doctor's office, or like Oprah maybe. You get a card, you get a card, you get a card. That's great. That's awesome. And we need you to do that. There are people who naturally just have others listen to what they say, who make connections with people easily, who are unafraid to speak up or insert spiritual things into the conversation, and even healthy conflict doesn't bother you. God gave you this ability, and you're going to have to give an account for how you use the ability that He gave you. I remind you of what Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 says. Jesus says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." And that's exactly what the lesson of the parable of the talents is all about. But maybe that's not you, which brings me back to the widow's mite. Folks with this kind of ability to talk with others and make these connections, they give from their abundance, don't they? I mean, it's easy for them. Much has been given and much is required. But for those of us who are here this morning who are more naturally introverted, may I suggest that God has given you some things that those extroverts just don't have. An ability to connect with people in a different way, but a way that can be just as impactful and powerful. And even more, it is just as important. Introversion and extroversion is fascinating to me, maybe because I'm an extrovert, I don't know. But it is difficult to quantify and measure accurately. Lots and lots of studies have been done on this. And the general consensus is something between 30 and 40% of the population would be characterized or considered introverted to one degree or another. You know who most likely can reach that 40% of the population? Other introverts. And maybe the question for you is not how can you give from, you know, this great talent to speak with people and those sorts of things. How can you give your comfort? Because it can be uncomfortable to talk about Jesus. Because Jesus, though he came to bring peace on earth, he also brought a sword. And Jesus requires change in people's lives. If we really know him, Jesus requires conflict. Jesus requires choice, making a choice between him and anything else. And being effective in our evangelism requires putting our relationships with other people on the line, because that's how important it is. It is more important than my comfort in this relationship. And it requires us putting ourselves out there to a certain degree. In the Bible class in the back on Wednesday night, we're talking about evangelism, and we did an informal poll of that class. Each person in the class had 1.5 minutes to think of the number of people that they know, number one, with whom they have an influence, number two, that they believe needs to hear the gospel message, number three. The person with the most names that they came up with in that 1.5 minutes came up with 23 individual names. The lowest number was 4. I think that probably says something about these people. Nothing about their love for the Lord, nothing about their love for souls, maybe about them and their relationships. And 23 people you have an influence on is not better than 4. Perhaps what is done for the 4 means more. It has a greater impact. The fact that you are willing to take out this card and give it to them, you know what might go through their mind? Wow. If they're willing to put themselves out like that, this must be really important to them. And even more, I must be really important to them. The question for our study this morning isn't even primarily what you do necessarily. But am I doing something to give them the chance to know Jesus? I recently finished a book about evangelism. And the writer of that book, his goal, which he stole from somebody else, so I don't feel bad at all stealing the phrase from him as well. He said, my goal when I go into a conversation with somebody and spiritual things come up, my goal is not to answer every question or to convert every contact. His goal, as he puts it, is just to put a pebble in their shoe, to get them to think about it, for it to be in the back of their mind, working on their heart, rubbing that little blister until it can't be ignored anymore. Jesus used a different metaphor. He said it's like a seed, a small little thing planted and watered, and over time it grows into a great tree where the birds can come and nest in its branches. And all we are required to do is plant the seed and let the seed do its work as God works in the hearts of these people. I would suggest that evangelism is like a relationship. And the grand gestures are great. But progress is really made in the consistency of the small things that add up over time. A comment that we make here. A discussion that we have there. A business card. A Facebook post or a comment. An invitation to services, a prayer offered on their behalf when they're struggling, a visit at the hospital for them or a loved one, attending a funeral when they are in grief, answering a question that comes up, giving a kind word when they're discouraged, being a constantly good example of what a Christian ought to be, another invitation given later on, and maybe that's followed by a visit to them or a visit from them to us. And lo and behold, over the course of time and consistency, they see the light. And they give you the opportunity to preach the gospel, to evangelize. Our theme for this first quarter of the year, our theme for the year is white for harvest as we think about trying to be evangelistic. But for this first quarter, it is send out reapers into his harvest. And I remind us all that the harvest is now. What are we doing? And so I end with a very simple question. What can you do? What can you do now? What can you give this week to give someone the chance to know Jesus? Will you give your two mites for the kingdom? All God's asking from you is what you have. What you can do. And I know, I have confidence that this group is willing to give. Whether from abundance or poverty, you're willing to give. And God can use that spirit in ways we cannot imagine. Of course, if you don't fully know Jesus and you're here this morning, Your chance is right now. You have the opportunity. And as we think about the context of this widow's mite, Jesus looked and he saw a woman who gave everything. And don't you know, he thought to himself in a few short days, I too am going to give everything. Why? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. And he wanted to give you the chance to know him, to be saved by his grace. And all these 2,000 years later, no gift that has ever been given has been more priceless than the one he gave. Won't you accept that gift even this morning? And we encourage you to do so as together we stand and as we sing.